If you'd like to turn with me in Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 13 verses. We'll read the whole chapter. Reading from verse 1, Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have previously written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him. Therefore I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to turn to our next hymn, and it's What a Wonderful Change in My Heart Has Been Wrought Since Jesus Came Into My Heart.
Change in my life, Lord, in your
I suppose if anything could sum up what I'm trying to share this afternoon, it's that song, that hymn, that a picture of Paul's testimony in a way. God had come into his heart, the Lord had stepped onto the stage of Paul's life and changed him forever, and he was overwhelmed by the wonder of God's grace. I suppose if I had a title for what I want to share this afternoon, it would be Paul the Man, Paul the Disciple, Paul the Messenger to the Gentiles. And next time, God willing, I'll share from the same passage about his message. But I just feel that I'll only be able to share about the man. Say about them, and I've got a book at home, and it's about 4 inches thick, and it's a big tomb it is. And it's all about the life of Paul, and one of the things it says in there, we're just going to scratch the surface of this man. Well, I'm going to condense everything into a few moments. In this chapter, Paul begins to talk about himself. Not directly, he's not saying, now I want to say a few things about myself, I'd like you to listen very carefully. It's not like that. You'll find as we're reading through this, there's little hints of who this man is. As we know, in the first chapter he shared with the churches of what he prayed for, of how he prayed that those who were recently converted and those who were Christians, that basically that they would grasp the wonder of grace and that they would be overtaken by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he longed for. He didn't pray for health and strength. He didn't pray for wealth. He didn't pray that they would enjoy all the places of this earth. His main concern was that they would know the Saviour in all his fullness. And then we turn to chapter 2 and we read that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he wanted to explain to them what had happened to them. The fact that they were once dead in trespasses and sins. The fact that they were like corpses without hope of living again. And yet God, through the power of the Spirit and the Gospel, revives them, gives them the kiss of life. And not only gives them life, but changes them into something different. No longer are they of this earth, but they're alien to this planet. Peter reminds us of that, doesn't he? Yes, we still have this body, but one day, as the inner man grows, as Paul says, and the outer man dies in its corruption, one day we will receive a new and glorified body. This is what's happened to you, he says. But secondly, last week we said, didn't we, how not only did he save them from their trespasses and sins, he said, listen, there was a time when you had no hope because you were Gentiles. You didn't know the gospel, and the people who had the gospel weren't a proper representation of what the gospel was, and you were without hope and because of the Lord Jesus. The gospel is there for all. And you see this man. Now they're alive. You're alive with the Jews. You've become one nation, a new humanity, a living temple where the glory of God dwells. No longer does he dwell in that tabernacle or in that temple in Jerusalem. No longer. That is gone. Now I dwell in the temple of living stones. I dwell in the churches throughout the world one day. When time will be no more, I will gather my stones up. And I will dwell in the midst of them. It's incredible, isn't it? You can just imagine as he gets excited about that. And then we come to chapter 3. And he begins to tell them other things that he prays concerning them. He wants to share other things. He's excited. And we read those words, "For this reason I bore the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." But you see, originally, as Paul wrote this letter, we should have skipped on to verse 14. Because verse 14 would have been verse 2. It should have read, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." This is what the intention, I believe, of his message was. But you see, he gets distracted. He gets distracted with a word. And that word, I think, is Gentiles. He gets so excited with the fact that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. That this light, this gospel, this good news is now for all the Gentiles. And he gets distracted. It's a blessed time, isn't it, when our thoughts are distracted by holy things. Now, over the years, the pastor, I've visited people, and I've talked about many things. And I've heard about many things. And I am interested in lots of things, from tying flies for fishing, to woodwork, and knitting, and crafts, and I'm interested in space, and I'm interested in all these things. But there's nothing more delightful to be distracted by holy things. When you're sitting in there in the company of someone and they begin to open, and you're talking about something and they say, "That reminded me. I was reading the Word of God the other day. I was struggling. God began to speak to my heart. Do you know, Pastor, I didn't know God could speak to me in this way. I was praying over an issue, over my son or daughter. I was praying over this, and I was praying over something. I was struggling with in my own heart. And suddenly, they distract you. You've gone to speak to them about something totally different. And you get distracted by holy things. I know for a good reason, we, as a leadership, when we meet together, we meet at 7 o'clock, and at the moment, God is in our midst, and we could so easily be distracted. And Kerry has to bring us into order, and Mark has to bring us into order. And if you can't bring me into order, I try to bring us into order. But one of us prays, and for myself, the reason being is we could so easily be distracted. Because holy things at the moment are just so close to our heart. And it's not a bad thing to be distracted by holy things. It can be in the Bible study. You know, if you've ever been in a Bible study and you haven't completed it, and you stamp your foot and you say, "But I've prepared that. It's taken me a week to prepare that. And we've gone off on a tangent." But we've gone off on a tangent on holy things. Not the normal things of life, but the scriptures that have blessed our heart and stirred our mind in conversation, in preaching. You know, there may come a day, and you may say it happens all the time, but you come to the Word of God and you're so prepared, and then you just get taken up with the cross and the wonder of Christ and the magnitude of what he's done. And so easily you can be distracted by holy things. Now, that's not a bad thing. I don't think it's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing. And often Paul would be distracted. That he would be taken, his mind would be taken over. And as you read his letters time and time again, he goes off on the subject because something is just sparkling off and just thrilled his heart. And he just wants to know. Before he carries on with what he's saying, I've got to just blow my mind again and again. You need to know what I have to say. what is it that distracts Paul? Well, you are the Gentiles. I am the apostle to you, the Gentiles. So he proceeds to write about his relationship towards them. He just wants to talk about that. He wants to talk about the mercy of God to them. The wonder of grace. He's already been talking about it, but it just thrilled his heart, and he just wants to refresh them again. And it, for him, it's just, he could talk and talk and talk about it all day long. All he wants to talk about is the wonder of Christ. Do you ever get tired of talking about the things of God? Do you ever get tired of fellowshipping? You get tired of coming before the Lord and just meditating upon what he has done for you. So Paul the man, he's a prisoner for you Gentiles. He says, for this reason I Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 21, we read of a character. You don't hear his name very often, but he was a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. Paul had been to the Jewish temple, and this man, he was a Gentile, he was a fellow worker with Paul, and he was accused of going into the temple with Paul. And we turn to verse 26 of Acts 21. In fact, we read of this man in Acts 20. I'll just mention him there. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return to Macedonia, and Sopater and Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Articus and Secundus of Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Triophimus of Asia. These men going ahead, waiting for us to try. Triophimus was Trophimus. That's right. Trophimus was one of his co-workers, and we read of him here in chapter 21. It says, then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiation of the days of purification, of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people of the Lord. And this place, and furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled his holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple, and all the city were disturbed. And the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut." Paul is accused of taking Trophimus to the temple. It doesn't say whether he did or not, but they presumed he did. Now, I don't think he did, because Paul was very sensitive about these things. But anyway, he was accused of bringing Trophimus into the temple, and he was arrested, and Paul eventually ends up in prison. And how does he react to that? This is just unfair. This isn't right. He's bringing the gospel. He's bringing the good news. He's not done this for any selfish gain, but he's accused of something that he hasn't done, and he becomes a prisoner. And It says first of all in that first verse, for this reason I call the prisoner of Christ Jesus. For you Gentiles, well, we understand the Gentiles because he's been accused of a Gentile going into the temple. And we couldn't understand why he ended up in prison now because the Jews, you couldn't do that. It just didn't happen. And he's in prison. But how is he in prison for Christ Jesus? And Paul, as I said, had been accused unfairly. And the question we ask ourselves, and it's bound to come, do you feel unfairly treated? Do you ever feel unfairly treated? Do you ever feel that years of your life that you will never get back with God? Do you find yourself licking your wounds? We've all been there, haven't we? And we're in places that we don't want to be. And we're struggling, and it just is not fair. And have you ever said to the Lord, why have you allowed this? Why have you allowed this? It's not fair. There they are, and they seem to be okay. Not talking about the dog, not talking about Christian and fellows. They seem to be alright. They have not sacrificed as I have sacrificed. They have not done this as I have done. And look at them, and look at me. Years of my life have gone. I'm tired. Have you ever said to me, I'm too tired? Put your head on your pillow Sunday night, and before you know it, it's Sunday morning. The week's just so stressful and goes so quickly not because life is easy, but life is difficult and you're tired and you almost want to get off this treadmill. You just want to sit by the crystal flowing river. Lord, just come quickly. And it's not a matter of, Lord, we want you to come so we can glory in you. It's, Lord, come quickly because I've had enough of this life, because life is not fair. Well, Paul says, I call the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul sees Christ's hand in it. He believes in God's providence. He trusts in his providential care. He knew that God had his best interests at heart, no matter his circumstances. He believed not only in his head and in his theological talk, but he believed in faith and in practice. He believed wherever he was, whatever had happened to him, God was providential in it. Lord, here I am, wholly available, a tool in your hand to do what you will for your glory. He was accused and he was thrown into prison for Christ. And you see, Paul knew this. And I think we lose sight of this sometimes, don't we? Paul knew that Rome only had power over him because God allowed it to have power. And they could not keep him there any longer than God permitted. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego stood there in front of the fiery furnace and they said, "Oh, King, live forever. We will not bow to your idol. Our God, if he wills, can save us from this. But if he doesn't, we will not bow our knee." They had total and utter trust in their God. They had been ripped from their families. They had been taken to a foreign land. They had been made to learn and understand the culture of a land that was paganistic and they didn't want to be there. And yet still they trusted in the providence of God. That young girl, can't wait to meet this. One of the first people I want to meet when I get to heaven is the young girl that said to Nathan, "There is a man in Israel." She was ripped from her family.
She was ripped from the place of safety and security and made to live as a slave in a foreign paganistic land. And yet she believed in the providence of God. And she had enough faith to believe there was a man in Israel that could work a miracle for the man that kept her in slavery. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your position at the moment? Our marriages aren't always what they should be. Our work life isn't always what it should be. Our financial situations isn't what we would like it to be. Oh, we're surrounded by so many problems. Do we believe in a God who is providential? Do we trust him in this moment? He belonged to Christ as much as in his incarceration and injustice as he did in his freedom. Paul was free wherever he was. Paul was free when you read that in 2 Corinthians, of the shipwreck and the beating and the awful treatment he had. He was free the whole time. He was free in Christ. Yeah, it was difficult and he suffered terrible pain. Yeah, when we grasp something of the man, we see him there in the prison with Silas, and they're singing. They're not singing out of stoicism. They're singing out of a heart that is glorying in the God who is in control of their lives. And they knew that they were free. They were freer than the God of the jail. They were freer than Nero. They were freer than the Roman Empire, because they were in Christ Jesus. As Paul started to preach in Ephesus, he was a man totally and utterly committed to God's providence and leading. He was a man who trusted in God's providence. But also he was a man totally committed to the gospel. Looking at the time, I might only be able to give 2 points this afternoon. Totally committed to the gospel. This message that was for all who would listen, but particularly for the Gentiles. And we read there in verse 2, don't we? If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Verse 7. It says, which was given to me for you. At the end of verse 2, that was. I heard this gospel, this grace of God, which was given for me for you. I have been committed to this. It's an incredible message. Then in verse 7, read this. Of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. God has committed me to something. God has done something in me. And I am totally and utterly committed. I have just a single vision. I have been called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. You have heard of the gift given to me by the grace of God, for you to enjoy, for you to be blessed. God gives us all gifts in his kingdom. None of us are self-appointed, or shouldn't be. Now, Paul was gifted with the gospel to the Gentiles. He has this strong sense of his calling there in verse 7. And you see, where it says, of which I became a minister, I don't think that's a good interpretation. You maybe those of you who disagree with me, but I don't know what it says in the NIV. What does it say in the NIV? Did it say which I became?
I became a servant of the gospel.
Well, again, I think that's wrong.
Because when you actually look at the Greek word, it says this: I was made a minister. I didn't just drift into it. I just didn't become it because I read the Bible college or someone in the church said, oh, you'd be good at preaching, or I'm going to give you the guide. Ten steps to preaching, 10 steps to being a minister. No. The Greek word is, I was made. Echaira. In the ESV it says that. ESV. Echaira means I was raised. I was made a minister of the gospel. God comes and takes hold of that man and makes him what he is. And you see there are too many who are self-appointed. Too many that there's a space. We must fill it. We cannot fill it with just anybody. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that I am special or anything like that. You have to be called of God and made. And I believe that this is what happened to the Apostle Paul. He was made a minister. That's what gave him the energy to do what he did. I don't know how a man can continue in the gospel work when God hasn't made him a minister. Because it's one of the loneliest paths you could ever imagine. It is so, so difficult. And you have to. And one of the things, just reading this of late, I've been convicted about my own call. There in 1 Timothy 4. Very clear call I was given as a young man. And it's, I believe that this is what God's word to me was, and I have to go back to it time and time again. 1 Timothy 4 verse 12. It says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention. This is it. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elders. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear. We haven't got time to go into my calling, but very clearly God stepped into my life, set me apart to preach. And it, as I said, it can be a lonely path. Continue in there, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Paul trusted in God's providence and knew his calling. Verse 8. We read of the fact that he had an overwhelming sense of this standing he had in God. Where are we? To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. To me, God has given this gift to share to the Gentiles. This little group of Jews, they had a monopoly on it. Now, God has allowed me to share the word. Time doesn't permit me to continue, but we'll look next time at the fact that not only was he overwhelmed with what God had done, but he was committed and concerned for the well-being of others. We're going to join together to sing our next hymn, number 1931. O church, arise and put your armour on. Hear the call of Christ our captive. Thank you that we are all called to be priests within your church. We are the priesthood of all believers. We are all called to be evangelists. We are all called to live the life. We are all called to share the gospel message. Oh, Father, we pray that we would be indeed committed to your word. That, Lord, that we would be taken up with your providential care, that we would know freedom in the midst of the most difficult circumstance. And Lord, we pray that, as we will see next time, that we will be overwhelmed by the wonder of your grace. Lord, encourage us now as we gather around your table, that you bless our hearts, feed our souls and minds, that indeed again we taste of your goodness. Amen. Amen.